Acts chapter 3, I'm starting at 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple court, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Acts 5, verses 41. Oh, 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that is Jesus is the Messiah. Now, let us pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the source of joy. You are the source of hope. Father, we ask that you speak through Tim today. Give him clear vision. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears to his word and wisdom. Now as he speaks to us, anoint him afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. As we were worshipping just then, I just had a sense, a sort of picture of God's spirit moving like a wind. Like God's breath being breathed out. And I felt like the Lord just say to us, "I'm breathing out. You need to breathe in. Breathe in a bit deeper." So I just want to, just to do that. Just wonder if we just breathe, just deeply. Just as a symbol of what we want God to do now to us. To breathe in more of God. Do you want more of God? I do. Today we're talking about joy. Experiencing joy. I want to begin with a few questions. Is a Christian supposed to be joyful? Does God want us to be joyful? You know, to many people's surprise, the answer is yes, he does. God wants me to be joyful. So that's one of the fruits of the Spirit that he wants. I mean, how joyful does he want me to be? Like a little bit? A lot? What does Jesus say? Jesus says these words. He says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." I mean, complete, if you're complete, that's as much as you can have. That's how much joy God wants us to have. In fact, one of the most repeated commands in the Bible is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. That means to be truly, deeply happy. God wants his children to be joyful always. That's the fruit he wants to see in us. Second question. So God wants us to be joyful. Second question. Do you want joy in your life? It's like, what a stupid question. I mean, do you want to experience intense pleasure and delight? It's like, of course I do. I mean, if it's not just us Christians who want that, the whole world has been going after that for generation upon generation. In fact, Aristotle famously wrote, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of existence. And today's society said, yes and amen to that. Let's pursue happiness with everything we've got. Many people's motto for life is simply, I'm just trying to do what makes me happy. Yeah, such a common thought. So here's my next question. If God wants joy for us, and we want joy for us, why don't we have it? Why is it so difficult to get this thing called joy? I mean, I'm used to going after stuff that's different from what God wants and having that problem. But I mean, if God wants it, and I want it, I mean, why is it so challenging? Why does it kind of slip through our fingers? Why do our lives often feel so stretched and busy rather than free and joyful? I heard a statistic this week that 70% of 20s and 30s in America feel close to burnout. We know the biggest cause of death in men under the age of 45 is suicide. That is showing in our society a distinct, not just lack of joy, but the depths of despair. You know, for many, joy is a distant dream, and even when we do find it, it seems so hard to hold on to. As one writer says, happiness is like a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it will evade you. You know, so often things come crashing in on our joy, don't they? You know, one minute, you know, everything's okay. You know, you relax for a moment. The sun comes out. And next thing you know, you're calling an ambulance for one of the kids. Or some disaster's happened. Or some difficult news comes your way. There's always a problem around the corner. Joy can feel so fragile. And this isn't a new problem. You know, in the Old Testament, God says there's a distinct lack of joy among his people. In fact, Deuteronomy 28:47 says something very strange. It says, because they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness, there is judgment coming. I mean, that kind of suggests that a lack of joy could even be a sin. I mean, is that right? You know, is this one of those messages where we get told we should be more joyful and then told off that we aren't? It's like just like double negative. You know, what's going on with this joy thing? Surely, you know, it's only logical to conclude that if God wants joy and I want joy and I'm struggling to experience it, then either it's not possible, or perhaps we're seeking it in the wrong way. Could our lack of joy in life perhaps point to a much deeper problem? That's what we're going to explore this morning. We're going to ask, where does true joy come from? How do we experience it? And to help us in the series, we're looking at how the fruit of the Spirit is worked out in the early church in Acts. And what we see in Acts, as we've just read, is remarkable. We see joy comes to the most unlikely people in the most desperate of situations. And then, amazingly, joy is sustained. Even when you think there's no way you'd have joy in this situation, joy continues. How? What have they got that we have missed? Well, firstly, they understand the need to seek God, not his gifts. Seek God, not his gifts. If you want all that God has for you, we mustn't make the mistake of seeking the gifts rather than the giver. Look at Acts 3, verse 3. What does this crippled beggar ask for? What does he ask for? He asked for money. And we can understand that. This crippled man needs money to survive. But Peter does something very strange. He tells the beggar, look, verse 4, look at us. Look at us. He's like, why does he do that? We can only assume that by looking at them, he's going to realize very quickly that money is not something they've got to give. Yeah? And that's very much what he then says. He says, silver and gold, we have none. And you can imagine the disappointment on the beggar's face as he hears those words. He's not going to get what he wants. And of course, we know with hindsight that God wants to give him so much more, but the beggar has lived this way for 40 years or more. I mean, he can't probably even imagine asking for more than money. And in many ways, you know, the beggar is a picture of our lives. You know, broken in all kinds of different ways. Yeah, and in our brokenness, we kind of settle on the things or thing we think will kind of help us through, will make life a bit more bearable, a bit more joyful. Many say, if I just had more money, or if I just had that home, or if I just had that promotion, then I'd have joy. If I could just solve that problem, that issue that just hangs over me. Or if I could just sort the kids or sort the parents, then I'll have joy. But the thing with this beggar isn't that he's asking for too much as he asks for money. He's actually settling for too little. Could that be true for us? You know, C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, the books or the music in which we thought beauty was located will betray us if we trust them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. Do you know what it is to have longing? He says this, these things, if they're mistaken for the thing itself, turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we've not heard, news of a country we have not visited. What he's saying is that in life we get glimpses of things that we think will kind of solve our problems, bring us joy. They're often good things, but they're not the ultimate reality. They aren't the ultimate source of joy. And what he's saying is that if you try to make that good thing your source of joy, if you kind of make a god out of money or family or sex or food or achievements, we will actually find ourselves enslaved to those things on a journey where we never actually arrive. It's what the Bible calls idols. They're just the gifts. Whereas God is the giver who we've been made for. God is the source of all joy. If we want everlasting joy, we have to come to the source, God himself. Jesus says that joy is not something you can get directly. It's the byproduct of getting something else, God himself. The irony is, if you make joy your goal, you won't get it. It will constantly slip through your fingers. And so Peter and John, they want this crippled man to discover this truth. Not simply what man can do, what they can give, but what God can give. And so Peter, with amazing faith, says, you know, silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And then the unthinkable happens. He gets up and strength comes to his legs and to his ankles, and he starts to walk and to run and jump like we were jumping. And he's shouting for joy and everyone's praising God. And it's amazing. And you might look at that and think, well, of course, if God did something like that for me, then I'd be joyful. Yeah? But the truth is, God has done far more than that for us. He has done more than just fixed our broken legs. You know, Jesus came so that every broken area of our lives can be made whole. I mean, there is so much hope, so much life, so much good that Jesus has come to bring. And so Peter immediately, because he doesn't want the crowd to miss this, he starts to preach and tell them, look, this is just a picture of the bigger work that God wants to do in each of your lives. And so he kind of, we're not going to look at the whole sermon, but if you look at verse 19, he says this. Oh, we don't have that one. Sorry, that's pretty my fault. Verse 19, if you look down at your page, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God has turned around all our guilt, all our rejection, all our failure, even death itself, and he offers us total forgiveness. And not just a moment of refreshment, but days upon days, a lifetime of refreshment for those who will receive it. Do you need refreshing today? Do you need that sort of filling? Do you know, so many in our world are desperate for that. That's why in our giving, we support organizations and those we partner with who are committed to serving people in action, but also in word, to be able to hear of this amazing good news. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, the presence of God changes everything. And yet so often, we are snacking on the presence of God rather than breathing deeply, aren't we? So often we're kind of shallow breaths, a little thing there, a little thing here, and then rushing on. When there's an ocean of God's presence available for us, you know, when we just give that moment to God, that is not the deep spiritual meal that he wants to give us. Are you making time for the presence of God in your life to seek him? You know, a joyful person is not someone who's just had a one-off transformation moment with God. It's someone who has learned to seek God daily, to breathe deeply in his presence. You know, practically, you know, what could you do this week to make seeking God's presence more of a priority in your life? You know, if that's what's available, I mean, it's worth making some time, isn't it, for the Lord? If this joy of his presence is there, perhaps instead of checking your phone as soon as you get up in the morning, you could open God's word. Say, God, come and meet with me. God, I'm going to sit with you until I experience something of what you have promised. You know, come, perhaps commit to our Thursday morning prayers. Come tonight as we gather to pray together. One of the things I've been trying to do is limit my screen time. You know, it's amazing as you remove distractions how much time is released to seek God and not his gifts. Seek God, not his gifts. Finally, seek his glory, not your own. You know, last week we saw there's a battle going on in every Christian's life between our old sinful nature, that's our life without God, and the life God wants to give us, which is the life of the Spirit. And at the heart of this battle is the question, who is going to be the center of your life? Who is going to kind of be the center of the story, as it were? You see, if you put yourself at the center, as our culture really encourages us to, you will find joy impossible to find. Because if you're at the center, then all your decisions will be about you, be about your comfort, your success, your desires, kind of getting stuff for yourself, trying to get everything sorted around you so things are just okay. But the problem is, you don't have to live very long before something comes crashing in to this little space you're trying to make for yourself. Suffering comes, difficulty comes. Do you have a joy that can withstand the storms? Because Jesus said, in this life you might have trouble. And no, he didn't, did he? He said you will have trouble. A huge storm hits the early church, actually caused, interestingly, by the healing of this crippled beggar. We read jealousy broke out amongst the religious authorities. Persecution starts to spread quickly. Peter and John are imprisoned. Firstly, they're given a warning. By the time we get to Acts chapter 5, as we turn over, things have escalated. They're imprisoned a second time, and now they're flogged, beaten for their faith, and told again, stop speaking about Jesus. And I think most people who've had 39 lashes would be pretty happy to stop speaking about any subject. You know, and after all that pain and public ridicule, you're going to be in a pretty bad place, I think, emotionally, physically. And yet, chapter 5, verse 41, we read, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. What? That is not normal, is it? It's like, oh, brilliant, I love being beaten. I love being ridiculed. No, that would not, to be honest, if this was me, I think I'd run a mile in the first place, and then I'd be deeply outraged. I'd be demanding justice, demanding my rights, and yet they don't. They are joyful. Why? How? It's simply because they are not living for themselves. That's not where their joy is located. Their joy has nothing to do with that. They are living, verse 41, for the name of Jesus. The goal of their life isn't increasing their comfort and wealth and ensuring their success. They have a much bigger goal. Their goal is that people would hear about this one who can rescue from death. Their goal is to honor the one who's given everything for them and has won for them an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Their focus is on all that they have that they can never lose. And they are rejoicing that their lives look just enough like Jesus that they get treated a little bit like Jesus. And they know this amazing secret about suffering. That though suffering is hard, and the Bible never diminishes the reality of suffering, they know that suffering, rather than being the disaster we often think it is so often the path for God to do his greatest work, his deepest work, his most beautiful works. You know, that's what we see in the persecuted church. So often alongside great pain comes great works of God. You know, they discovered their purpose. They discovered something that lasts forever. Have you discovered your purpose? Have you discovered what it is to live for something that isn't fragile and can just be taken away in a moment, but can last and will last for all eternity? You know, God is building a kingdom that is so big, so vast, so strong, it can never fail. And if you invest your time and your money and your life in that kingdom, you invest in something that will go on and on and on. And you will experience joy like the disciples experience. You know, on Thursday morning, Daniel and Amsala, who lead Joy Academy in Addis in Ethiopia, some of us visited them a couple of years ago, they joined us for prayer, and it was just a joy to see them. But they were asked at our prayer meeting on the wonders of Zoom, they were asked, how have you seen God's faithfulness? And they immediately started talking straight away about other people, about what God has been doing in the children that have grown up through Joy Academy, about those who are going on to serve the Lord, about someone who's actually serving the underground church in China. And you could see the joy just spilling out. And because they've been investing for years and years and years in something that's so much bigger than themselves. And we've had the joy of partnering with them for years and years and years. And we're part of that. That's part of our story. Isn't that wonderful? We get to give to support such wonderful people like Daniel and Amsala. But we're not called just to support them, people like that. We're supposed to be people like that too. How do we be such people? How do we be a more joyful, more effective, more Christ-like people? The answer is quite simple, really. We need more of God. We need more of God's Spirit in our lives. We need to breathe in deeply something that is not of ourselves. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to get wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. And that is why Jesus came. That's why he died on a cross. It's so that we could actually get into God, and God can get into us by his Spirit. It's so we can go where we have no right to go. But God has made a way. And so this morning there's an invitation. God wants you to know joy. I think all of us said we wanted joy. God says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. All you are thirsty, the Bible says. Come and drink. Come and breathe. Come and be part of a kingdom that's so much bigger and better than building your own. Come and be part of something that lasts forever. Let's pray together. I wonder if you're able to stand, if you're able. I'm just going to pray for us. Yeah. I wonder if we could do what we did at the beginning. Breathe deeply. Just ask the Lord to come and fill you. Just breathe deep. Say, Lord, I need a fresh breath from you. I need more of you, God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Perhaps this morning you are running on empty. As I was writing my talk, my computer kept flashing up, battery running low, and I'd left my cable, charging cable at church, and I was riding at home, and then my computer switched off. And again, I thought this was like a picture for us. Some of us are like running on empty, the screen is kind of losing its brightness. And God wants us to plug back in, to be filled. Lord God, we need you. Lord, nothing else will do. Lord, we seek the giver, not the gifts. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness where we've sought our own glory, where we sought to build our own kingdom rather than yours, or where we've put ourselves at the center rather than you. Come and remind us and reveal to us all that we have in you, that you have come to heal every broken area of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Well, come and reveal the joy of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us anew, we pray. Lord, for any of feeling empty, you feel like the brightness has kind of gone dim. I pray for a fresh touch of your Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Ask the Lord to come. Let's wait until.